right ahead here. Find 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll get into this lesson, not waste any time tonight, and be out just about regular time. Bus captains, bus workers, the flyers are on the table in the foyer tonight due to no bus or soul winning meeting this Saturday because of the couples retreat. So if you're going to call the route tomorrow or Friday evening or Saturday afternoon or whatever, if you're even not going to the couples retreat, all the material as you go out the door to your right, you'll find it there. And there's a new lobby security schedule available in the rack, fellas, and that schedule begins this Sunday. So you might want to be sure and go by and pick up one of those. Again, no meeting here. Excuse me, on Saturday morning. We've been talking about Jesus' church on Wednesday night. Did everybody get a prayer list? Because your handout is on the back of the prayer list. Anybody not get one and you need a handout tonight? Anybody? All right, very good. And so we're in 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse number 14. And Paul wrote, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And we're going to take that phrase tonight. We're talking about Jesus' church. I want you to see what Paul called it in verse 15. He called it the house of God. The house of God. And so we're going to talk about that tonight, how the church is the house of God. Now, we understand that the believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, the moment you got saved, the Spirit of God moved in your body and took up residence and dwells in your body. But number one on your sheet, when individual believers come together and assemble as the church, that place is known as the house of God. So that place is known as the house of God. In verse number 15, Paul obviously is referring to the assembled church in this verse. Timothy's a pastor. He's pastor of the church at Ephesus. And he's writing to Timothy, okay, and helping him with things. Timothy's a young pastor. And he says, "Timothy, I'm writing these things to you that you may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." That means amongst the church family as they gather together for services. Number two, on your sheet there are other places found in the Bible where the presence of God was experienced that were called the house of God. Other places found in the Bible where the presence of God was experienced that were called the house of God. So we're going to leave 1 Timothy. We're going to turn to the first one back in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, we are going to look at verses 16 and 17, a familiar story to several of you. The story of Jacob, okay? And Jacob was asleep in this place, and he had a dream. And that dream was a ladder that stretched all the way to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on that ladder. And he awoke out of his sleep. Look at verse number 16. "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." He said, "I almost missed it. God's here. His presence is here, and I almost missed it." Okay? Verse 17, "And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Now, the reason he called it the house of God was because the presence of God was there. In the book of Judges, the people, number three on your sheet there, Bethel means house of God. That's what the name Bethel means, okay? And he named this place Bethel. I didn't take you down to those verses, but he named this place, that's actually down in verse number 19, and the name Bethel means the house of God. Now, in the book of Judges, the people went up to the house of God that was at Shiloh. We won't take time to turn there. The Ark of God was in Shiloh, and I'm sure the tabernacle was there at that time as well. And we know that the tabernacle was the place where the presence of God visited. The presence of God visited the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Jesus himself, number four on your sheet, Jesus himself referred to the tabernacle as the house of God when he was talking to the Pharisees about David getting some bread for his men. And that takes you back to an Old Testament story. When David was running for his life from Saul, he had these men with him, and he stopped by the priest, the tabernacle. The Abiathar was there. And he said, do you have any bread? And he said, the only bread I have is the showbread on the table of showbread in the tabernacle. And that's holy bread. And David said, well, it's a day old. And from Harold Horman's trunk. Amen. And so David said, well, we're starving to death. And so he gave him the bread. And so they ate it. But my point is, Jesus called the tabernacle the house of God. The house of God. Why? Because the presence of God visited there, in the Holy of Holies. Now, don't turn. It's 2 Chronicles, the book of 2 Chronicles, number 5. The temple that Solomon built was called the house of God. The temple that Solomon built was called the house of God. Now, you know that temple was destroyed. Destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and his army, okay? And then the Jews were taken into captivity over into Babylon for 70 years. And then Nehemiah, Ezra, Zerubbabel, some of those men, they led the Jews back into Jerusalem and the temple was rebuilt. And in the book of Ezra, the rebuilt temple is called the house of God. So the temple before it was destroyed was called the house of God. And the temple after it was rebuilt was called the house of God. Why? Well, again, because the presence of God visited the Holy of Holies in that temple. The temple was just like the tabernacle, except for it was a permanent structure. The tabernacle was a mobile structure that they moved around from place to place. Well, when they built the temple in Jerusalem, it didn't move any further. And that's where God's presence came in the Holy of Holies. Now, again, we won't turn. I'm just giving you these. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, Peter said this, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, this is near the end of the first century, and Peter refers to the church as the house of God. So number 6 on your paper here, Paul and Peter both referred to the church as the house of God. That became a name for the place where the church assembled. Paul called it that in 1 Timothy 3. Peter called it that in 1 Peter chapter 4. Both of them referring to the church. When it assembled, it was the place where it assembled was called the house of God. Why? Because God visits his people at the local church on Sunday. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. That's what the thing we've been praying for the fall program, is for God's presence to be known, to be felt, to be manifested here in our services, because God visits his people at the local church. All right. Doesn't mean that God can't visit you and me as we read our Bibles and pray to him. God can visit us. We have communion with God. We walk with God. But there's something special. You won't find any place where individuals just, were by themselves, except for Jacob here, where the Bible calls it the house of God. It was the place where the people assembled and God's presence came. So the church, it meets in the house of God, all right? Some people have a problem with that. You shouldn't call the church the house of God because the believers are the house of God. Well, we are, individually. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But when the church assembles, the place where it meets is called the house of God. Paul called it that. Peter called it that. Now, in chapter 28 of the book of Genesis, which is where we are, he called the place of his dream Bethel, Jacob did. Again, it means the house of God. When we look at what happened there, we learn some truths about what should happen at the house of God. So thousands of years separate us from Jacob's experience at Bethel, but we can still benefit from giving it kind of a close look. I have two or three things tonight to tell you about that. We're moving right along. Number 7 on your sheet, the house of God is a place of direction. The house of God is a place of direction. Fill in the blank on that and look at verse number 13 in Genesis 28. 28 and verse 13. God says, and behold, the Lord stood above it, above this ladder in Jacob's dream. And he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So God told Jacob his seed would spread out to the west, east, north, and south. God gave Jacob some direction concerning his family's future. And folks, at church, at the house of God, we get some direction from God. How many times have we sat in a service listening to preaching, and during the message from his word, God gives us direction. You heard the testimony tonight of Brother Coral. By the way, he preached here just a few Sunday mornings ago. And your cousin Nathan trusted Christ as his Savior, a church guy who just was lost. And he got Savior just a few weeks ago. And just like you did under Brother Coral's preaching. And God gave him some direction when he called him in to preach under Brother Coral's preaching. God gives us direction. Now, it may be something that we have been praying about or thinking about for a while, or it may be something that hasn't been on our mind at all. But in the course of the message, God gives us some direction. And we understand that this is more than just a man standing behind a desk preaching words. This is God speaking to my heart about some direction for my life. Maybe we're confused. Maybe we're unsure of what to do. And God visits us with direction. The house of God is a place of direction. And by the way, if God speaks to you regularly at the house of God, be very careful about moving your family out of that place. You know, and yeah, God moves people. Obviously, he's moving this family out of their place of where they've been for a little while now. Brother Ross is there. Moved them out of Lima, Ohio. Sometimes God moves people from here. We just had Chuck and Lori move and Ryan and Sarah move. But I want to tell you something. A move like that should never be taken with a cavalier attitude. It should be made carefully. I had a man come some years ago, came, and he's a pastor. He didn't come for counsel. He just came to tell me something. He said, Pastor, he said, I've had a significant promotion offered to me. It would be going up the rank of the company where I am at. It would be a significant financial promotion. But he said, I prayed about it, and I just know that God meets with us here, and I don't feel like moving my family away from them. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't meet with people in other churches. I'm not saying that. But I am saying if you're in a church where God meets with you, be careful before you just uproot cavalierly. You want to be in a place where God can give you direction for your life, where God can give you direction. Okay, so I know a couple that, you know, has children other places, and they're hitting toward retirement age, but it's like, you know, Pastor, I don't know, I'm afraid to move away. I'm afraid to move away from God's place of blessing for my life. Now, I didn't say that. This man said it, man in his church. And again, I'm not promoting this as the only church where you can find direction for your life. I'm saying if you're in a place and God is speaking with you and giving you direction, be careful for you just, I think we'll just move. Be careful about that. God gives you direction. Did I give you that? Number eight, be careful about moving your family away from where you know God meets with you and gives you direction, okay? And people do. Look, God moved the Hallbergs away how many years ago? 2000, I forget it. What was it, 20 years ago? And it's obvious that they moved in the will of God. I'll see David tomorrow, Lord willing, Brother Hallberg, David. And he's got a position at the college there. Does a great job. David Hallberg does a great job. And I'm always thrilled to see him. And God does move people, but you just got to be careful about it. Next, number nine on your sheet, the house of God not only is a place of direction, the house of God is a place of reverence. It's a place of reverence. Look at verse number 17. Here, we read this a moment ago. If you paid attention, you thought maybe to yourself, wow. He, Jacob, was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? Now, fortunately, the word dreadful here in these days does not mean dreadful like it means to you and me now. Dreadful now means terrible, right? How awful. No, dreadful here means a place to be reverenced, a place to be respected. It was a place that inspired awe and godly fear. And look, we know that the church is the people who assemble here, right? We're the church. But the fact that the church assembles here makes this place special. Because when we come here, it's the house of God. And the church should be a place of reverence. The house of God should be a place of reverence, a place to be respected, a place that inspires awe or godly fear. Now, with that in mind, number 10 on your sheet, we behave as if it is a place of reverence. We behave as if it's a place of reverence. This is what Paul told Timothy in the text, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, I believe that can be taken too far. Number 11, the building itself is not supposed to be worshipped. It is a building, but people, it is God's building. It's God's building. This is not mine. This is not yours. This belongs to Him. Okay? This belongs to Him. It's God's. And so that affects our behavior. Now, look, so there are times when we do fun things in here, and like a watch night services, we've had beach balls bouncing back and forth, but that was for a specific thing, a specific activity. I'm talking about the regular services of the church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival services, missions conference, Sunday school. When we come, it is a place of reverence, and we behave as if it's a place of reverence. That's what it was. Then number 12 on your sheet, we dress as if it is a place of reverence. Okay, now that can be taken too far, but to dress like it's a park or a stadium or a beach, we don't do that. We don't look down at people who don't understand. We don't look down at people who are guests. We have guests with us tonight, and we have understanding and grace. But not everybody knows what this church is like. That's right. Okay. But look, and I know the trend. I know the trend. The trend is, dress more casual, more casual, more casual, more casual. I'm not opposed. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you come right from work like you come. I'd rather you come from work like you come and not be here. Tony, you got here a few minutes ago in your work clothes. I wouldn't want you to be anywhere else but here right now. You understand what I'm saying tonight? But I am saying, folks, there's got to always be the reality that this is the house of God. Amen. This is the house of God. Okay? And especially on the Lord's Day. And that's what almost all visitors say when we go follow up on, wow, people dress up there. Well, it doesn't make us any better. But this is the house of God. And that's why we dress up a little bit. Okay, and people are welcome to come like they do, like they are. You understand that, okay? Now, here's something that all of the members here need to understand, and that's number 13. The best way for our guests to learn how special the place where the church assembles is by example. It's by example, our example, okay? I'm talking about the example of our behavior, the example of our dress, the example of our participation in singing, the example of our response to the preaching, all of that. All of that's very important. Very, very important, because people learn by example. And this is not, look, I'm not sure that I prefer wearing a dress suit with a tie. I prefer not, but I wear it because this place is special. That's why. Now, people are invited to come like they are. You understand that. I am not by any means, any stretch of the imagination, saying people are unwelcome. That's not been the avenue of operation here for 31 years. People are welcome to come like they are. But I want to tell you something. People notice what the members do. They notice what the members do. They just notice it. Sunday morning, I got the biggest kick Sunday morning. There were several unsaved people here in the morning service. And, man, during the opening song, we were singing, I forget what song it was, Brother Luke. It was something about salvation. I forget. You forget, too. I got it right here, I think, in my little note right here. Yeah, there is a fountain filled with blood that comes at Calvary. I'm sorry, that was Sunday morning at Calvary. And I tell you, church people were singing out. I mean, there were smiles on faces, saved people just singing away. And some of our guests were just kind of like. And they're looking. And they're looking around. And they're seeing God's people sing. And that's what I'm talking about. This is a special place because it is. It's worthy of our respect. It's worthy of our reverence. And it's the house of God when we meet. This place is the house of God. It's where He comes to meet with us, okay? Number 14 on your sheet, moving ahead here. The house of God is a place of commitment. It's a place of commitment. Place of commitment. And this is very interesting, so you bear with me on this, and I don't know that I'm going to hit this one on the head, but I think I'm pretty close, all right? Look at verse number 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Now, you read, I read that just from the Word of God. It seems as if Jacob is making a commitment contingent on God's promises being true. And so look at verse number 15. This is God's promise to him. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And that's God's promise. And then you've got Jacob saying, okay, if God will be with me and he will keep me in this way and he'll give me bread to eat, raiment to put on, and I will come back to this place, then shall the Lord be my God. So it sounds like his vow is contingent. His commitment is contingent. Why does he respond like that? Why does he respond with if? And so I gave this much thought. In fact, I looked it up in some commentaries, which I rarely do, and probably wasted my time. Because about every commentary that I looked at said, well, the word if should really be since. In verse number 20. Since God will be with me. Well, since and if are not even close. Not even close. I thought, you know, I don't like that. I don't like tampering with what God's word says. I don't like somebody saying, well, that's the wrong word. So, okay, so, and if it was supposed to be since, then why the word then in verse 21? Are you with me, church? You understand? That word wouldn't be there if it was since, right? That's why I don't like commentaries. What commentary do you use? Not very many. All right, so what's your answer, Pastor? Well, what do we know about Jacob? He's a trickster. He's a deceiver. He's a supplanter. That's what his name means. One that taketh another by the heel, because remember Esau? He had his hand on Esau's heel to trip him up, supplant. He did that to Esau. He lied to his father. Jacob did. Oh, I am thy son Esau. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Right. Number 15, Jacob is one that is untrustworthy. He's untrustworthy. And we're almost to the end, so stick with me. I know it's just, they're okay. They'll be all right over there. So being that Jacob is untrustworthy, guess what's hard for him to do, folks? It's hard for him to trust. Later on, when he meets Esau, right? They're going to get together for the first time in how many years? And the last time Esau saw Jacob, you know, he said, I'm going to kill him. Well, Esau, God has worked on his heart. There is no intention on Esau's part to hurt Jacob, but Jacob doesn't trust him. Esau said, come on, Jacob, let's travel together to the destination. There's a lot of kids here and there's a lot of wives and I'm going to walk on softly. And he made some excuse as to why he could not do it. He didn't trust his brother. He didn't trust anybody because he was untrustworthy. Number 16 on your sheet, what we are colors how we look at everyone else. I get suspicious of people who are always suspicious of everybody. People who think everybody's a liar probably think that because they're a liar. What we are colors how we look at everyone else. And we see just how badly Jacob's carnality affected him. Jacob seems to have a hard time taking God at his word. He made a vow, a commitment that was based on God keeping his promise. If you'll keep your promise, I'll keep mine. What? You understand, nobody would ever get saved like that. The promise is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, God, if you'll keep your promise, then I'll call on you. And what kind of nonsense is that? No, it's look, number 17, Jacob should have just made a straight up commitment because God's promises are sure. Nothing wrong with Jacob making the commitment. He should have just made it straight up. That being said, number 18, we should be willing to make commitments to God at the house of God. Don't be afraid if God moves on your heart and says, this is what I want. Don't be afraid to surrender and make a commitment to God. We should not be like Jacob and allow our sin nature to color how we look at the promises of God. Number 19, we can make commitments with certainty in God's promises because God is faithful and he never breaks his word, ever. So that's being said. Now, I don't know if that's the whole lesson here. about that, but if you can do better than that, let me know, and I'm not being facetious, okay? I'm serious, I'm not going to accept somebody says, well, just change that word to sense, and that's what it, I ain't doing that. I should change the word ain't to I'm not doing that, but I'm not going to change that word there, okay? Because my mother's here, she doesn't appreciate it when I use the word ain't, okay? Number 20, the house of God is a place of giving. The house of God is a place of giving. Look at verse number 22. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Place of giving. Number 21, the house of God is a good place to consistently bring the tithe to the Lord. That's how we honor the Lord, especially in His presence. And I talked about that a little bit last week. Now, listen, understand, each individual child of God is the temple or dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. That will never change. The presence of God dwells in each of our bodies. That's unchangeable. But when individuals indwelt by the presence of God gather in a local assembly like this to worship God, you know what this becomes? This becomes the house of God. And number 22, God's presence visits His house. That is very special. That's very, very special when God's presence visits His house. Amen. That's why Paul called, that's a little lesson on God, Paul calling the church the house of God. All right, let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege to have the service, for the privilege to have Brother Young and his wife with us. Thank you for what we've learned tonight about when the church comes together. It's referred to as the house of God because that's where your presence comes. The tabernacle was the house of God because your presence came there. The temple was the house of God because your presence came there. Jacob called Bethel the house of God because surely you were in that place. And Peter and Paul referred to what we're doing tonight as being the house of God. We sure enjoy you being home when we come to your house. We sure enjoy you being here. So, Father, we pray as we look towards Sunday services, and we come to this place, and this becomes the house of God. We pray that you'll be here with us Sunday morning, Sunday night, and again next week, over and over again. Please, we'll thank you for it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a brief invitation. If you're not saved, I would invite you tonight to come and trust Christ as your Savior. Find out what it means to have your sins forgiven. Be on your way to heaven.